All right. You may have noticed that we're trying to get away from our service being just a service. You know what I mean? Like we're trying to get away from we want to meet with God for like an hour and a half. You know, so we're trying to figure out how do we an hour and 45 minutes usually. So just get that into your brain. You know, how do we do that? How do we do that well? So we're continuing to look at and to examine our Sunday morning services and the way in which we do things and why we do things the way we do and how we can do them in a way that ushers God's presence more deeply and more concretely into our service or more abstractly into our service, however we feel God's leading us. Anyway, one of those things is that you might notice we don't have announcements anymore, but you might notice that you still hear Pastor Tim's voice when you're here, which is kind of weird. All the announcements are played during the entire morning service from 10 o'clock until everybody leaves in the speakers in the lobby, right? If you want to hear the announcements vocally, you're going to need to listen in the lobby, all right? Pastor Tim, listen next time. It's hilarious. He's just out there. Hi, my name's Tim. Welcome to Cornerstone. Glad you can make it. You know, this week, blah, 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 blah. And so pay attention to that because you're not going to be receiving all of the announcements. All right, another way that you can get it is just by reading our bulletin. All right, you get that sheet of paper in there. It has words on it. A group of words make a sentence. A group of sentences makes a paragraph. If you read those, they're coherent. They make sense, and you can put them on your day timer, and things can happen. It's really cool the way all that works. So make sure that you do that. All right, read your bulletin, and you'll be able to find out some stuff that's going on. We will draw attention to some really important things that we want to make sure that you don't miss at this point in time. All right, so there's a couple. The first one is this, is our adult retreat is this coming weekend. We'll be starting this coming. How many of you are going to the adult retreat? Adult retreat, yeah, it's going to be a really great time. If you are going to the retreat, Ben has asked for a meeting of you folks after the service this morning right down here. Is that okay? We'll meet in this section right down here, and you'll get pertinent information that you need for the retreat this coming weekend. So make sure that you do that. Another thing that we want to do at this point in time is take our offering. All right, so ushers, you can go ahead and get into place. Now, we're not going to have any music. All right? I'm just going to talk. I'm gonna head right into my sermon. The offering takes like 2 minutes. It'll be okay. If there's no music, it's okay to give money without music. So we're excited about what God is doing in the life of our church and in the life of Cornerstone. And we're really looking forward to seeing what's going to happen as we continue to trust God. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to take the offering. I'm just going to go ahead and keep doing my thing. All right, God, thanks for today, and thanks for your goodness to us. And even now, as we stop and we give back to you, really what's already yours, we do that out of an understanding that you've given us everything out of your goodness, and that every good and perfect gift that we have comes down from you, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no fear. And so we give today cheerfully. We give today as the people of God who understand who our God is and who want to be the people of God and who come together now. This might feel like sacrifice, you know, we're putting some of our money into the plate until we realize that it's not sacrifice, because the greatest thing that we can do with everything in our lives is to give it back to you, because it is only in that we truly lose control and that you can truly have full control. And so we give now, we give liberally and we give graciously, because you have given liberally and graciously to us. And so receive this as an act of our worship and our praise and our adoration. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, ushers, you can come forward, and they're just going to pass the plates and walk between. All right? All right. Now, we've been talking about the book of John. All right, we've been talking about the book of John. The book of John has a simple title. And my thing's not working. Hello? Hello? There we go. All right. This a simple title. Live. The whole book of John is about living. The concept of life is everywhere in it. All right? It's impossible to get away from it. If you think these are just stories about Jesus, you're missing out on the depth of what it means to really understand the book of John. When we look at John, when we look at John and we think about who it is that we're talking about, it's important to start at the beginning with John, all right? If you miss John chapter 1, then a lot of the other things that come after it aren't going to make a lot of sense. This Jesus that we're talking about, right? This Jesus that we're going to encounter in the book of John is the Word made flesh, right? I mean, God became a human being. The almighty, huge deity of the world came down and made himself one of his creations so that we could know the love of God and so that we could have access to God. That's unbelievable. The point of the book of John, let's read this out loud together. The point of John's gospel is that people may believe that Jesus is who he claims to be, and by putting their faith in him, have life. All right? And again, we have to rethink faith and life. All right? Faith is not a back then kind of experience. It's not that I was saved back then. It's that I am a creation of God now, and I am being saved. Life does not start out there somewhere. If you have eternal life, you have it now, because now we're in time and eternality encompasses all of that. You know what I mean? You get it. John wants you to know Jesus, not know about Jesus. All right, John wants you to know him, not know about him. There's two Greek words for the word know. One is the word oida. That means to know facts. All right, the sky is blue. The eagles stunk. You know, simple facts. Simple facts about life, all right? The other word for know in Greek is the word gnosko, and it means to experience, to know experientially, okay? The art museum is a moving experience, right? I know that the art museum is a moving experience. Well, how do I know that? Because I experienced it. I even used the word experience in it, okay? It's a knowledge based on experience, and without the experience, you can't have the knowledge. Or they're just facts, and really, that doesn't do us a lot of good. All right, so that's the whole point. John wants you to know Jesus, not know about Jesus. Last week, we looked at this crazy clip from The Matrix, right? And it was fun for me to listen to a lot of you go, man, I never thought of The Matrix that way before. Like, I've watched the movie before, but I've never seen it in that light. I just thought it was a movie. Folks, listen to me. There is no such thing as entertainment. Do you get that? There's no such thing as like just entertainment. You never sit down in front of your TV and just check out. Right? All forms of entertainment are derived from a basis in art, right? All art is a creative process. Even really crappy art, like sitcoms, you know? That's teaching you something. That's revealing something to you. There is no such thing as just a movie. There is no such thing as just a piece of music. All right, there is no such thing as just a painting. All right, all of that is made for a reason. The question is what and why and how. The beauty of art is in the process, not in the product. And so in thinking about how it is that we interpret things like The Matrix, like, gosh, I never heard that before. Like, Jay, where did you get that from? Well, that was my interpretation. You might have a different interpretation. You know what? Yours is just as valid. I still think mine's right. I bet you. That's a huge surprise coming from me, right? But don't ever just sit. You know what I mean? Don't ever just think you're being entertained. You're not. You're being taught. You're being led into something. You're being led into an experience of some kind. There is no such thing as just being there. All right? There is no such thing as just entertainment. Not for the Christian. All right, everybody get that? That's completely for free. That's part of the way you interact with your world. Baptism, though, was what we talked about last week through the clip in The Matrix when Neo gets baptized and the whole born-again experience. Baptism has nothing to do with a lot of things we've made it about. It has everything to do with dying in order to live and being reborn in order to be made new. Baptism is a radical, strange, and absolutely necessary as the seal of conversion. It goes way beyond just getting wet. All right, baptism is the symbolic process of being born again. And being born again is a messy experience in the same way that being born is a messy experience. Right? When a baby is in a birth canal, I mean, his life is hanging in the balance. The process of birth comes very close to death. You know what I mean? Like, before there were emergency C-sections, like a lot of babies died. Because that's how close the birth process got to death. as human beings, we think of ourselves as immortal. We are never that far from death. I mean, death is simply a breath away. You know, we don't know when our last moment is. We don't know when the car is going to go wrong. We don't know when the other person is going to make a mistake. We don't know what's going to happen. You know, it's not like death is like this far away sort of a thing. We need to live in the brevity of life, which is why we need to understand that salvation is for now, right? Salvation is for now. You have right now, and now you have now, and now you have now, and you didn't have then, right? I'm never going to get that back, and nor should I necessarily desire to. Baptism is that kind of an understanding of being born again into new life. And being born again is a messy experience. Pay attention 2 weeks from now when we talk about Nicodemus. We're going to unpack this whole thing again. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus, strangely enough. It's like, if you ever get stuck like on a Bible question, just answer Jesus, and it'll probably be right. Go to John chapter 1. John 1. Today we're going to read this story that we're going to focus on. All right, John chapter 1 and verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. Now, let's not forget where we were last week, right? Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was that superhero kind of a guy. He was that eclectic, weird dude who lived in the wilderness and ate bugs and dressed in rags and just screamed the judgment of the Lord to people. People loved him. They flocked from all over to come and be baptized by John. All right? The following day, John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and then declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. And he said, "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place, and they stayed there the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard what John said and then followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "You are Simon, the son of John, but you will be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Come, be my disciple." Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went off to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth!" exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from there?" "Just come and see for yourself," Philip said. As they approached, Jesus said, "Here comes an honest man, a true son of Israel." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Nathanael replied, "Teacher, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus asked him, "Do you believe all this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "The truth is, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down upon the Son of Man." Let's pray. God, we just want you to speak to us now, to speak to us through your word, to speak to us through the person of your Son. Draw us deeply in what it means to be people who know Jesus and who follow him and who love him with our lives. And may all that be rolled into one big thing called being the people of God, that we wouldn't separate our lives into these different nuances and textures and live you here and not live you there. And may we just understand that who Jesus calls us to be has everything to do with who he is and who he was then. And may we deeply understand that and see our calling in you. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. In order to really get John, all right, you must remember that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee who is a child of scandal and poverty living in AD 30 Roman dominance. This sentence took me 3 hours to write. Every word is absolutely essential to the rest of the sentence. And if you miss this sentence, then the Bible will just be another book for you. if you understand this sentence, and if you really get it, this sentence, then the book of John will be new and real to you in ways that you have never seen it before. In order to really get John, you must remember that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee, who was a child of scandal and poverty, living in AD 30 Roman dominance. And this has everything to do with this story about Jesus calling his disciples. Because we're Americans, we think linear. Maybe this will help you. In order to really get John, you must remember that Jesus is a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee, who was a child of scandal and poverty, living in AD 30 Roman dominance. See, that makes a lot more sense when it's structured like that, doesn't it? Because we're Western, right? And Easterners like, oh, that's a good one. You know, and then you do that, and it's like, what do you got to do that for? You know, but we're Americans. This is how we think, and nothing wrong with that. All right. In order to really get John, you must remember these things, all right? You cannot separate it from this. Here's your typical understanding of Jesus. Jesus is a hippie, essentially, who spends most of his life in a white bathrobe and a beauty pageant sash. He has semi-long hair and a beard, and he's sort of, when we meet him in the books of the Bible, he's just sort of walking along the beach, and he comes upon some fishermen. He's like, hey, follow me. Okay. I think I'll just abandon my family and my business and my dreams and hopes and come follow the hippie. Right? Never met the dude before. So I don't have a clue who he is. Jesus is just this guy, you know, like this surfer dude walking along like, oh, follow me. Yeah. Follow Jesus. Yeah. Dude, I am the good shepherd. Yes. Jesus is the good shepherd. Yeah. I don't have a clue who you are, but that so makes sense to me. Yeah. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. And I don't think Jesus wore a white bathrobe. I certainly don't think he had that crazy-looking sash on. I think Jesus probably had this weird, wild hair because he was homeless. You know what I mean? Like, my family and I, we went camping the last 2 days. And I didn't do anything with myself. Why? Because I was camping. You know, when you're camping, you don't bathe. You know, you certainly don't comb your hair or anything like that. My wife did. She took a shower, but that's Sherry, you know. Me, I'm just sort of like, whatever, you know. Homeless people, you don't see homeless people grooming themselves. You know, I don't see him trimming his beard. Jesus was, according to Isaiah, one of the guys. Right? Even the name Jesus was so common in Jesus' day that it would have been like Joe or Bob, you know, around here. Like, here comes Bob the plumber. It comes and sits down in our congregation. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah of the world. That common of a person. Right? Not this kind of hippie guy walking around. Jesus was just another guy. But he wasn't just another guy because he had a title given to him. We know from his appearance and from his life that he lived off the land, that he was a homeless guy. You know, he relied on other people to take care of him. But other people did take care of him, and they took care of him well. Why? Because he was a rabbi. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Jesus is Jewish. All right? Jesus is Jewish. Let me hear you say, Jesus is a Jew. That's right. For all of eternity, the Jews have been strange to the rest of the world. You know, for all eternity, there's been something about these people, this little nation the size of New Jersey, somehow manages to annoy the rest of the world's population to no end. You know, the Egyptians had their issues with them. The Hittites had their issues with them. The Philistines had their issues with them. Assyria and Babylon. I mean, the world's greatest empires took note of this little itty-bitty community of people who did things in a really, really weird way. I mean, they wouldn't do business on Friday and Saturday, but their nation was loaded in prosperity and riches. You know, they dressed weird, and they refused to come to some kind of a common language with the rest of the nations around them. Jesus was Jewish, okay? He was a part of this, and that also means that he looked like a Jew. He had a darker complexion, right? He probably had very strong cut facial features. Right, he was Jewish. He was not European. He was not a white dude. All right, Jesus was Israeli. He was Middle Eastern. He also came from that kind of a thinking. Jesus would not have thought linear. You don't see Jesus making lists to explain stuff to his disciples. You see Jesus saying, here's a story. You know? Oh, here's another story for you. Somebody asked Jesus a question. What does he do? He asked them a question. Jesus is Jewish, all right? Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi, all right? Now, this is where things start to really get cool, okay? Because Jesus is a rabbi. A rabbi in Jesus' day was everything to the Jewish community. When little babies were born, Phil and Rebecca have James. Praise God, he's a boy if they're in a Jewish community. Why? Because that means that A, he could be the Messiah, which would be cool. B, he could be Elijah or Moses reincarnated, which would also be cool. C, he could be a rabbi. Rabbis were everything to the Jewish community because their religion was their society. All right, everybody get that? Their religion was their society. Everyone say religion was society. Religion was society, okay? It was how they operated. It was how they lived. You could not divorce being a Jew from being a follower of Yahweh. You could not divorce being a Jew from knowing and loving the Torah. All right, you could not separate these things. Now, this I've taught before. I'm going to teach it again because you need to hear it. All right. When a boy was born, all right, when children were born, they were sent to school. There was a big debate among rabbis as to when do you start teaching a child the ways of the Jewish culture. Right around 5 or 6 is when it would generally start. The first schooling was called Bet Sefer. Let me hear you say Bet Sefer. Bet Sefer. It means house of the book. All right. Around age 5 or 6, boys, oftentimes girls at home, but boys would go to the synagogue to learn the Torah. Not just to learn the Torah, but to memorize the Torah. How many of you remember, I don't know, it was a while ago, we were still at New Covenant, when I passed out honey. Remember honey? And I had you put a dab of honey on your finger and it was like running everywhere. This is the way that a rabbi would begin his lesson. He would give his honey on the first day of school to these brand new kindergartners. He would give honey. And the kids, it's honey, you know, it's sweet. It's like candy for them. And they would dip their hands in the honey and they would play in the honey and they would roll it around on their slate, you know. And the rabbi would say, my sons, understand that Torah is as sweet as honey. You know, that the Bible is being introduced to these young minds as being the greatest and sweetest of luxuries that a child could have. And the goal was by age 10, in 5 years of schooling, to have memorized the entire first 5 books of the Old Testament. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of really boring words. You ever read the first 5 books of the Old Testament? I mean, all the stuff to do, sacrifice this, don't sacrifice that, but sacrifice this on this day, but not that day. Marry this person, but don't marry that person, and do this, clean like, oh my goodness. Memorize the entire thing by age 10. We try and teach our kids a verse a week. You know, 52 verses a year. Inside 5 years, what's that? That's about 250-some verses. They're memorizing 5 books of the Bible. Holy cow! That's amazing. Kids can do that, you know. You take a child to a foreign country, they'll pick up the language just 20 times faster than their parents will because their mind is just that adept and that able to learn. All right, so memorizing the Pentateuch, Bet Sefer. Not all the kids made it through Bet Sefer. Only the best made it. That's a lot, let's face it. That's a lot. By age 10, the best of the best were weeded out from everyone else. Right? Now, the Jewish society is an agrarian society based on agriculture, based on blue-collar jobs. All right, when a child could no longer cut it in the synagogue system, he would go back and learn his trade from his father. All right, so the second, the best of the best would go on to a second stage called Bet Talmud. Let me hear you say Bet Talmud. Bet Talmud means house of learning. At this point, the kids, oh, this would be all boys by this point generally, would memorize the rest of the Old Testament. The rest of the Old Testament. The whole thing. All of it. 39 books. Isaiah itself has 66 chapters. Psalms has 150 chapters. The whole thing. The entire Old Testament committed to memory. I have a friend who went to a yeshiva after he graduated from, Bible college. Went to a yeshiva in Cincinnati. And he told me, and he had come from a Protestant background. He went there because he wanted to be an Old Testament scholar. And he's on his way. But of the people in his class, there's about 120, 130 people in his class. Of those 130, he was the only one that did not have the entire Old Testament memorized. That's unbelievable, right? This is hard schooling. You didn't just do this. You had to be gifted for this. All right, Bet Sefer, Bet Talmud. By the time that that was done, they began memorizing the rest of the Old Testament, and then they would have it down. Only the best of the best could do that. I mean, you can imagine the kind of task that would be. Kids would be weeded out as this would go along. They couldn't keep up with the memorization lessons, and so they would be sent back to learn their trade from their parents. But the kids who were going to be made into rabbis would continue on. Third stage of schooling, Bet Midrash. Let me hear you say Bet Midrash. Bet Midrash, called a house of study. At this point, now pay very close attention because this is about to be where things get really cool. At this point, what Bet Midrash is when a student would be mentored by a rabbi. Now, a rabbi's teaching was called his yoke, okay, like an oxen, like a yoke. You know, it was a burden to be borne. A rabbi's teaching was called a yoke. Let me hear you say yoke. Okay, so a rabbi would have a yoke. So let's say that I was impressed with the synagogue that I went to was, Rabbi Kushner. Okay, Rabbi Kushner ran this synagogue. And I loved Rabbi Kushner, and I loved the way that he began to explain Torah. And so what I would do to him is go to him and say, Rabbi Kushner, I want to be one of your Talmudim. All right, a Talmudim is a follower, a disciple. I want to be one of your Talmudim. And so Rabbi Kushner would say, well, my son, that's a very honorable thing to desire, but do you have what it takes? Because you see, not just anyone could be would be allowed to follow a rabbi. They had to pass a certain amount of, well, it would be like entrance examinations. And so the Rabbi Kushner would say, well, okay, well, let's see what you know about Torah. And he would begin to quiz me on Torah as to what it was that I knew about Torah. And after a while, he would say, you know, I see you have a good heart. I can see that you have a deep love for Torah, but you do not have what it takes to be my disciple. Go and ply your trade. Go and ply your trade. Or Rabbi Kushner could be impressed with me, and he could say, yes, this student loves Torah very much, and he understands it. He has a good mind. He's able to think. See, that was the key to rabbinical training, was the ability, not necessarily to be right. Okay? Rabbis today are still arguing about the exact same things that rabbis 4,000 years ago argued about. Because the rabbis understand that the text is open-ended. Okay? The Bible is an open-ended document that has to be interpreted. We as Americans have a deep desire to be right, which is where a lot of these factions that we have in Christianity comes from. But Jews understood that the Torah is up for grabs. And it's not are you right and do you have the proper yoke? It's can you interact with the text? Can you interact with the words of our God? And so Rabbi Kushner would say to me, you know, so, well, I've used this illustration before, I think. We'll make it easy. What's 4 times 4? And if I said 16, he would say, no, go apply your trade. What's 4 times 4? My answer would be, what's 32 divided by 2? And he would say, what's 8 plus 8? And then I would say, you know, what's 2 times 8? And we could go back and forth like this, but it would be with Scripture. You know, so what is it that you believe about the Shema? You know, that there's one God and only one God, and that we alone love and serve Him. My response would need to be, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. And he would say, well, how does that then fit into Psalm chapter 88, where David is destroying the character of God? And I would say, well, that has much to do with Malachi chapter 3. You know, and after a while, he's supposed to lose me because he's the rabbi. The question is, can I think? American education is relatively screwed up in this way. This is just an aside. You know, this is all for free, right? Our daughter's in the K-4 program at Lebanon, and I said, asked her teacher, I said, so what's the goal of the K-4 program? And she said, the goal is for her to be able to rhyme. Rhyming is a big part, so there's these flashcards, and there's a symbol up here. Which one of these three symbols down here rhymes with this symbol? And so, you know, she tested all the kids going into this, and none of the kids did very well. And so I said, you know, okay, so can I buy these flashcards? Yeah? And I'm thinking to myself, okay, let me get this straight. You mean to tell me that I can go out and buy these flashcards, and I can sit with Christy every day for an hour after she gets home, and I can teach her to memorize these 100 flashcards so that when she gets there, right, I can tell her what the right answer is. That, yeah, this symbol rhymes with this. Hat rhymes with cat. And then when she sits there at the end of the year, she can have memorized all that and just regurgitate the information back. But has she really learned anything? Not really. You know what I mean? Jewish education is about learning. Our education is about being right and having results. You know what I mean? And getting the right tests and getting the best test scores so that we can get, so that we can, you know, have, you know, federal funding, and so that we can get that kind of stuff. Folks, seriously, okay, let me take another rabbit trail off my rabbit trail. I don't like that about the education system. You know what I mean? Like, I want my daughter to learn how to think. What's the best thing for me to do? What's the best thing for me to do? That's my call. I control my child's education. You control your kid's education. Every year, you should ask yourself this question. What does God want us to do to educate our children this year? You got lots of options. Private school, public school, homeschooling, classical education. I mean, you've got plenty of options. The state does not tell you how to educate your children. If, no matter what it is that you choose, though, understand that you have got to be involved in your kids' educational processes, or else they are not going to learn how to think. Right? You have to be in there. You have to be going to PTA meetings. You have to be listening to what's going on in the classroom. You need to be knowing. You need to be conversing with teachers. Man, now I'm really off. All right, where are we at? A rabbi. All right. Whew. What time is it? All right, I got to speed up. Okay, a rabbi. If I had what it takes, this is what the rabbi would say to me. A rabbi would say, my son, you are very wise. You understand Torah. You have much that you can learn from me. Lehaharai. Lehaharai means come follow me. Come follow me. Yeah, you have what it takes. Lehaharai, come follow me. There was an old blessing given by rabbis in the in Jesus' time that says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. You see, when you followed a rabbi, you followed a rabbi. You went where he went. You dropped what it was you were doing, and you followed him. And the blessing of may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi came because as the rabbi would walk these dirty roads and you would walk behind him, his dust would come back up on you, and there you would be covered in his dust. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee who was a child of scandal and poverty. Being from Nazareth is like being from Jersey. I'm just kidding. I just had to get that in there. Oh, boy, what are you going to do? All right. Nazareth, right? I mean, it's just, what does Nathaniel say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? 113 cities in the region of Galilee are listed in the Jewish Talmud. The city of Nazareth is not mentioned one time. It is Podunkville. I mean, it is nowhere. Okay? It is Bradley, West Virginia. Anybody ever hear of Bradley, West Virginia? Oh, well, there you go. I went to school there. It's nowhere. I've been there. Right? I mean, it's just a little thing. There's a Bible college and a strip joint. And that's about it. Talk about polar opposites. And I can tell you some stories about praying against that strip joint. Maybe I will sometime. All right. I just buddy Michael Calkins, right? We're walking down the road one day, and we're walking past this place, and he just feels the Spirit of God move him. And he turns, and he starts screaming at the front door of this strip joint. We pray against you in the name of Jesus. All right. I mean, just for like 3 minutes, just railing against this place, just screaming that God would judge this and judge the owners. And I mean, just release the women from their prisons and all these sorts of things. You know, 2 weeks later, that place closed down. That was wild. I mean, it started back up then, but not until Michael graduated. wild stuff. Man, I'm all over the place. This is fun. All right, good. Are you having fun? That's good. I'm glad. All right. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi from Nazareth in Galilee. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. All right? Just can anything good come out of Nazareth? People from Galilee spoke with a weird accent. They didn't pronounce Hebrew properly, according to the Jewish temple. When people from Galilee came, it was like people from Georgia coming up here. You know what I mean? You knew they were from someplace else. It's just pure and simple. You can tell by the slang and the accent. These folks are from somewhere else, and that place is someplace to be made fun of. All right? A child of scandal. Jesus, for his entire life, walked around with the moniker of an illegitimate child. This is an illegitimate son. All right? I mean, oh, but wait, my mother conceived of the Holy Spirit. Oh, really? Whatever. Illegitimate child. That's what Jesus walked around with. Poverty. His parents couldn't even afford a good sacrifice. They had, when they went to the temple to sacrifice, they had to sacrifice the poor sacrifices. All right, poverty, scandal. This is the Jewish rabbi Jesus that we know. In AD 30, Roman dominance. Hello? I'm trying to come to the next one. Dwayne, you want to help me out? There we go. Living in AD 30, Roman dominance. Jesus is a rabbi at the time when the people of Israel are absolutely being crushed underneath the weight of Roman dominance. For 400 years, they had heard no words from God. John comes along and starts declaring that the Messiah is coming. Jesus shows up, and here is this rabbi, who begins to say new and strange things. When a rabbi would come on the scene who was bringing a new yoke, a new form of teaching, you know what he would often say with this new form? He would say, you have heard it said, but I tell you. Jesus says that all the time. A new rabbi had better have his act together. Because if he doesn't, he is going to get ripped apart by the establishment. He better have huge amounts of shmikah, which is authority, chutzpah, which is guts. Right, the ability. How many times did the people say, this man speaks as one having authority? The Pharisees brought a yoke of teaching that says, oh yeah, you have to obey the Torah, plus 648 other laws if you want to be righteous. The people are going, this yoke is killing us. It is so heavy. Our rabbi says, what? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come, take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your weary soul. This is our rabbi. You know, the term rabbi is not done. This is who we follow. Look at what happens, though. This is the best part. Now, I'm about to get really excited. Look, verse 36. Look, there's the Lamb of God. Then John's two disciples turned and followed Jesus. What were the disciples doing? They were hanging out with John, waiting. Right? They weren't following a rabbi. They were following a crazy guy out in the desert. Where does Jesus find some of his other disciples? On the beach, mending their nets. What are these guys doing? They are plying their trade. What does that mean? That means that they didn't cut it. Right? I mean, that means they didn't have what it takes. What does Jesus say to them? Jesus says, come follow me. Jesus goes to the losers. Jesus goes to the B team. Jesus goes to the people that couldn't make it under that heavy yoke. And he says the beautiful words of Lecha Harai, come and follow me. He says to Philip, come and see. So they went and they hung out with Jesus. We found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Now, messiahs are cropping up all over the place. It's important to understand that. I mean, there's false messiahs showing up here, there, and everywhere in at this point because the Jewish or the Roman dominance is so heavy. But look what Jesus does. All right. Then Andrew, verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, you are Simon, the son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Jesus takes the authority to change a Jewish man's name. All right, you don't just do that. I mean, changing our names is a big deal. And people are like, changing your name, what's up with that? In Jewish times, you just did not do that. Jesus does it. Philip went off to look for Nathanael. We found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, can anything good come from here? Just come and see for yourself, Jesus said, or Philip says. Come and see. Jesus says, come and see. Philip says, just come see. Just come see what he's about. And then Jesus wows Nathanael by saying, I saw you under the fig tree. Philip's like, or Nathanael's like, well, how do you even know that about me? And then Jesus declares this. Do you believe all this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, the truth is, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down upon the Son of Man. To speak those words is to hearken back in a Jewish mind to Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob had a dream and he saw a stairway going from heaven down to earth. And on that stairway were angels going up and down. And Jacob woke up from his dream and said, God is in this place. And he named that place Bethel, the house of God. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that you are going to see the angels going up and down the Son of Man. What does he say? Jesus is the connection, right? This rabbi is stepping out and saying, I am the connection between earth and heaven. And I have the authority to stand there in that place. I am Jacob's ladder. I am Jacob's ladder. The disciples are going, whoa. This is interpretation of the Torah like we have never heard before. Because Jesus brings complete and total release from an old law that brings condemnation to a new law that brings freedom and grace and truth and the beauty of all that he is. But what you need to remember today are two phrases. Two phrases. Number one is come and see. The second one is come follow me. And to all of you today, I extend one of these two invitations. Come and see. Maybe you're here, and you don't know why you're here, but you're here, and we're really glad you're here. And by here, I mean actually here in this building, hearing these words. And you're certainly not sure that you know anything about Jesus. Well, let me just encourage you to come and see. Come and see. Come see what this Jesus might be like for you. Come and see. What is it that Jesus is calling us to do? What is it that he ultimately desires from us? He desires that we be his disciples. And it is imperative that we be his disciples because he is the only connection between heaven and earth. He is Jacob's ladder. And the only life and meaning and fulfillment that you and I will ever have in life is as we come and follow him. And Jesus issues the same invitation to you that he invited his disciples into when he says, Lecha Harai, come and follow me. Why? Because I'm your Messiah. I'm your rabbi. And my yoke is easy. Any other yoke you find is going to be heavy. But look at the beauty of this. Don't miss this point. When the Talmudim would go to a rabbi to ask if he could be his disciple, the Talmudim initiated the conversation. Hey, I see you. I like you. I'd like to be like you. Can I follow you? And then the rabbi would see if he has what it takes. What does Jesus do? Jesus goes to them. Jesus goes to the ones who couldn't cut it in school. Jesus goes to the ones who didn't have what it takes. Jesus goes to the ordinary, to the B team. He goes to the people who are just the workers, people just like you and I. And he says, you are not ordinary. You are extraordinary. Leha'harai. Come follow me. Come follow me and find life. Come follow me and find what it is that you have never had before. The more that I live my life, I'm beginning to understand that it's really important for me to have faith in Jesus and for me to have faith in God. But I think that it's also really important for us to understand that Jesus has faith in us. And that's why he chose us. And that's why he gives us life. And what he calls us to, he equips us for. Look at when Jesus gets frustrated with his disciples. What's it about? It's because they stop believing that they can actually be like their rabbi. Peter falls through the, he doesn't walk on water. Like, oh, Peter doesn't walk on water. No, but Jesus is saying, where's your faith? Where's your faith? You can be like me. What I've called you to, you can do. Come and follow me. And may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And may you find this yoke that will set you free. We're going to end with worship. We're going to end with two songs of reflection. The first one is a new song that you haven't heard before. Band, come on up. The first one is a new song that you haven't heard before. You'll see why we picked it. Meditate on the words. Maybe you don't sing that song so much as the praise team sings it over you. But listen and think deeply and closely about what it is that Jesus is calling you to now. Because he is again here in this room. And his word is alive, and he is saying, come and follow me. I am your connection. I am the stairway. I am Jacob's ladder, and in me you will have life. Let's stand for worship.
Amen. Lord, we bless you. We bless you. God of every, of all creation. Lord of every heart. You're so worthy to be praised and worthy to be followed. We honor you. Amen.
Jesus, once again, not even once again, Jesus has continually been active all down through history. He has continually been active all down through the days of your life. To the very minute and second of your existence, he has been there. And he has been issuing these same words, come, follow me. Come, follow me. And they are words of life. And they are words of beauty and of truth. More than anything, you will find them to be words of freedom. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And you will find rest for your weary soul. I'm going to offer the benediction. Remember, posture of receiving and a posture of blessing. And so may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Amen. Amen. Go with God.